I believe I can, or because I think I can. Jonathan Livingston Seagull, I don't know how many of you read it, tens of thousands of copies were sold in Christian bookstores. That story was dictated to Richard Bach by a spirit being, a discarnate spirit. It is just pure Hinduism, clothed in clever language. It teaches reincarnation, human deity, cosmic evolution upward to godhood. This is, again, part of the deception that's coming into the church. I would just... Boy, time is almost gone. I just want to mention a couple of specific things for you. You all know, I presume most of you know, where the largest church, the most successful Christian church in the world is. It's in South Korea. The pastor's name is Dr. Cho. Pastors from America by the hundreds go over to study his teachings. I've talked to some of them. I've read his books. Let me just give you a quick analysis of one of his books that is a bestseller in Christian bookstores. It's called The Fourth Dimension. What is the basis of the fourth dimension? Pastor Cho lays this out. He says a line is one-dimensional, a plane is two-dimensional, the two dimensions include the one dimension, a cube is three-dimensional. He's giving us a little course in refresher in basic geometry. The three dimensions include the two, and now he takes a quantum leap that is not justified by scripture or by logic, and he says the fourth dimension is spirit. And following his analogy, he says the fourth dimension includes the three. And now he goes to Genesis chapter 1, and he takes the word where it says the Spirit of God brooded, moved upon the waters. He says in the Hebrew that really means incubated. It doesn't. I can't find a Hebrew scholar that says it means incubated. But he says, you see, now because the fourth dimension includes the three, God incubated over the physical universe. And how did he incubate? By visualization. And he visualized this thing into existence. And now Dr. Cho says, you can visualize also. This in Hinduism is called mudra. It's an occult technique that runs all through the occult. I will visualize and that will make it happen. My mind will produce changes in this universe about me. I talked to one pastor who went over with a number of pastors for seminars in Dr. Cho's church, and he said all the time he was talking about, if you want a church to grow, if you want things to really happen, visualize it. Visualize that auditorium full. Visualize those seats full. See it in your mind. Believe it. Now, is God doing this or is my mind doing this? This is an old occult technique. We could mention a lot of others, but our time is gone. I could mention, for instance, with deep regret, my friend Norman Grubb, who's been a friend in the past that I've respected a great deal in Union Life up here in Chicago, where they now say that there is only one reality in the universe, there is only one consciousness, that is God. We are simply God in another form. We are manifestations of God. Even Satan is a manifestation of God. And I'm sorry they've been let off into basic Hinduism. We've got Christians who are practicing yoga. There's a battle for truth. We need to get back to the Bible. We need to know what the Word of God says. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We don't have time to turn to it, but in the 12th chapter of Revelation, it says, they overcame Satan. There's an indication that we have a part to play in this great spiritual battle. They overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. We need crucified people. We need to come to the cross as a place where we die to life as we would live it and give up our lives and experience the resurrection life of Christ being lived through us, not I, but Christ, and turn from the emphasis upon self to him. In the verses that we read, that George read for us, Matthew chapter 7, as I close, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Or you say, but nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. The Bible says that. The Bible doesn't say that nobody can use those words. It says nobody can know Him as Lord in their heart except by the Spirit. But anybody can speak those words. And here are people who use the name of Jesus. They call Him Lord. They did miracles in His name. They prophesied in His name. They cast out demons in His name. And He says, I will say to them, I never knew you. We talked a bit yesterday about who God is, who Jesus is. This is not just a philosophical discussion. It's not just splitting hairs. But if we do not know the true God, if we do not know Jesus Christ, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We will be left out. And if Jesus does not know us, He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And then in Jude we read, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And today in Christian circles, unfortunately, it's so popular to talk about faith as something that I believe, some believing power. I believe in order to get some blessing for myself. And I can say that the Bible rarely talks about faith in those terms. It talks about the faith, not faith, the faith. What is the faith? The faith has moral content, and it demands obedience. So you could read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, for instance, a great number of the priests were what? Obedient to the faith. The great faith chapters we mentioned yesterday, Hebrews 11. It doesn't talk about getting things. It talks about obeying by faith. Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed and he went out. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The Bible talks about the faith that demands a transformation in my life. It demands obedience. It has moral content, and I can tell you, based upon my research and my visits around, that where there is an emphasis upon faith as something that I believe to get blessings for me, and there is an emphasis upon the miracles, I believe in miracles. I believe God does miracles today. I've seen it. But when there is an emphasis upon this, the moral content has been taken out. There is talk of the power of the Holy Spirit, but not the one who leads us into all truth and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. Then the moral consequences for that group of believers are tragic. I love that hymn. I wish they had sung it, but I guess it wasn't in their repertoire, and I didn't have a chance to ask them anyway, by Charles Wesley. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? He died for me because I am worthy. No. Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what's amazing. Not that I'm worthy of His love. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, He loves much. We're being taught today that I can only love Him if I have a sense of self-esteem and I realize that I'm worthy of His love. There must be some good reason He must have loved me, because I'm worth it. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, He loveth much. It's not you, Simon, you Pharisee, but it's this harlot, it's this sinful woman who's weeping at my feet and washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. She's the one who loves much because she realizes her unworthiness. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Think about it. Who could die but the immortal one? We had no life to give. We were dead in trespasses and sins. It was a penalty we could never pay. 'Tis mystery all the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to plumb the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. And that tremendous third verse. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the answer to cultism and occultism. The redemptive work of Jesus Christ that transforms us. And I would just urge my own heart and each of us, we'd better know him and walk with him in absolute surrender and submission and obedience. Ah, this brings joy. This brings peace. It brings, because my confidence is in him, not in myself. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. In your weakness. May God help us. I don't want to try to split hairs, and I would really love to talk with some of you that disagree on some of these things. Don't take my word for it. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. And whether he's a Christian psychologist, so-called, or Billy Graham, or whomever, be sure that it's biblical before...